Turn with me, if you will, please, to Romans chapter 15. And we are going to look at verses 1 through 13. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul has told us in chapter 14, first off, that we should not judge one another. That we who have certain convictions should not judge the person who has different convictions. Then he said in verse 13 through 23 that we should not allow our convictions to get in the way of another person's walk with the Lord. That we shouldn't allow them to hinder them, to trip them up. That we shouldn't hold our convictions to the point where we're putting them on other people and causing them to stumble, but also so that we're not living them out in such a way to cause people to stumble. And now he says in chapter 15 that we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are weak. So first he said that, you know, there are some who are weak in the faith and we need to accept them. Then he said, you know, we who are strong should not hinder those who are weak. Now he says, if you feel like you're strong in your faith in the Lord, you need to bear the burdens of those around you. You need to bear the burdens of those who are weak in the faith. Bear the weaknesses of those without strength. And not just please ourselves. And what he's getting at is not an attitude of, okay, you do your thing, I'll do my thing. But that we would actually care for and bear the weaknesses of those who don't have the strength that we have. And he's saying that the counter view of that is to not just please ourselves. And that word please, it kind of misleads me. Maybe it doesn't mislead you, but you know, the idea of pleasing other people, I don't know if you know, I'm not really much of a people pleaser. Maybe that hasn't come out just yet in me. But you know what a people pleaser is? They're always trying to please everybody around them. I don't think that's what God is looking for. I don't think a people pleaser is necessarily the image that he's trying to get, because people pleasers can be very manipulative. They can be just trying to find out whatever makes everybody happy, and I'll do that. That's not exactly what he's getting at. Another way of translating the word that we've got as please, to please ourselves, is to be agreeable to do agreeable things. And so he says, let's not just do those things that are agreeable to us, is what he's saying. That's the juxtaposition. Not just to please ourselves, but that we would not just do those things that we find agreeable. And he says we need to bear the weaknesses of those who don't have strength. And what he means is he kind of says this in verse 2, each of us is to please or to do what is agreeable to his neighbor for his good and his edification. So instead of saying, well, this is what I find agreeable, this is the way I think we all should be, he says we need to realize that there are people around us that have different views. And instead of just doing what pleases us, Instead of just staking out our territory, our views, and saying this is the way it's all going to be, we need to consider the weaknesses of those around us. We need to bear their weaknesses. We need to help carry those weaknesses, basically, and find what is agreeable in their eyes and see what we can do within their eyes. And this isn't just about what we eat. This is our entire view of life. This is how we live. There are so many different ways that this can crop up its ugly little head. When we say, well, everybody needs to be this way, or this is the way I'm going to do it, and if you're not doing this, then there's something wrong with you. Instead, what we're called to, and this is maturity. We've kind of gone through little baby steps of growth. First, we just don't judge one another. Then we're not going to hinder one another. Now we're actually going to carry one another's weaknesses. We're going to join together and bear them together. This is a truth about being Christians that sometimes we kind of ignore. It's like we're in a big, massive three-legged race with one another. It doesn't matter what kind of a track star you are. You can only go as fast as the person your leg is tied up with. And so if you're a track star and you can run 40, do a 40 in like 5 seconds or whatever they can do these things now, but you're tied up with somebody who's a couch potato, just try running real fast. See how that goes for you. You're in a three-legged race. You got to get together on it. And your burden, if you're strong, your burden is that you got to carry, you got to go along with the weaknesses of the other person. So it doesn't matter how fast you can run. If the person next to you is a little bit tubbier maybe, you're going to have to find a pace and a cadence and a step that works with them if you have any hope of not just winning, but of finishing the race. And remember, that's what we're all about, is finishing the race. You know the old saying, he who dies with the most toys still dies? Well, he who gets to heaven still gets to heaven. We don't have to outdo one another to get there. It's not about getting there first. It's about finishing when we're supposed to. And to do that, we bear one another's weaknesses. We go along with one another. And it's got a purpose. It's not just to keep us united and whole, which is part of the purpose, but it's to be for that neighbor's good and for their edification, to build them up. So this can go into so many different areas where we can see weaknesses. Some people have an attitude of everybody needs to act the same way, or we should all just, speak in certain ways. And then you can have another person who's kind of abrasive or maybe a little bit coarse, and they can really upset that person. And it's debatable who's strong there. Because remember, a lot of times the weakness of faith looks more righteous. Because the one who's strong in faith knows it doesn't rely on what I do. And that's the kicker, is the one who's strong in their faith realizes it's not, I don't have to do much because God's already done it all. It's when we're having lapses in our faith, it's when we're weak in our minds about our faith that we start thinking, oh, I've got to do this. Oh, I've got to do that, or God's not going to be happy. Now, you can take the, well, God's done it all, and you can be weak that way too and say, hey, God's done it all, I'm not even going to try. There's a fine line between the two where we say, God's done it all, and I'm going to work as hard as I can to make all be as little as possible. God's done it all. He has saved me, and I'm going to live my life for him. And I'm going to earnestly work out my salvation in fear and trembling before him. I can think of this in ways of, I've seen it in churches where you get a group that says, we really need to worship in this one way. I was sharing in Sunday school that a pastor I knew back up in Colorado had a struggle with a guy in the church that felt like the church needed to become more messianic, like the Jews for Jesus. They needed to start worshiping on Saturday because that was the true Sabbath, and everybody needed to start participating in the feasts because Jesus was in the feasts. And the pastor finally said, look, you need to go find yourself a messianic Christian group and join that church because you're trying to take our entire church that way and we're not going that way. That was a person who was unwilling to bear the weaknesses of those around him. And the pastor had tried as long as he could to bear the weaknesses of that one member. You know, you can have somebody that thinks everybody needs to do this. And that's all right, as long as they don't start trying to make everybody do it. We can do this in focuses on missions. You know, you got one friend, oh, well, we got to be out there. We got to be banging on the doors. We got to be reaching people. Well, great, but not everybody feels inclined to do that. Not everybody feels their strength is walking up to a complete and total stranger's door and knocking on it and trying to express to them in a short period of time the gospel of Jesus Christ. So some of us maybe are more inclined to relationship evangelism, where we're trying to talk to people at our work or our neighbors. I don't know about you, but when people come to my door selling me something, it may even be something I think I need. I'll turn them away just because they came to my door. I don't know how you feel, and maybe that upsets you. I don't like it when, you know, it's the idea of the soliciting. I've had people come up with, you know, treatments for my yard. Maybe my yard does need treatment. I didn't go looking for you. I don't want you putting it on me. We get solicitations here at the church all the time. All the time. Oh, how long has it been since you had that door, that roof replaced? Hey, you know, we can seal your parking lot for you. All the time. So quite frankly, I'm not inclined to go and knock on people's doors because I know my attitude when somebody solicits me. So I'm not going to go soliciting other people. But there might be people that think that's the way we got to do it. And Paul's answer is if you think that, the wrong way of going about our Christian life, say if you think we should all be banging on doors, the wrong way is to cause a stink and get angry with everybody that doesn't do it your way. The right way is to realize that from your point of view, well, everybody else around me, they've got this weakness. They're not willing. They don't have the faith. They don't have the courage. They don't have the conviction to go and bang on doors. I've got to bear that weakness. I've got to figure out how to live with these people, this church. And I still need to live up to my convictions, but I need to remember and know how to encourage them in their evangelism as they do it. Because that's what it is. It's for their good, for their edification, to build them up. How do we, if we disagree on how we're supposed to do things, how do we build one another up still? And it's really easy to take your views and your convictions and to slam them into other people like a wrecking ball. I haven't seen too many wrecking balls that build anything. Usually they tear down, and that's their purpose. Instead, we're to build one another up for their edification, for their good, is what Paul encourages us to do. And he gives us as an example Jesus Christ. He says, for even Christ did not please himself. He didn't do the things that he thought he would like to do, the things that were agreeable to him. Hey, if Jesus wanted to do what was agreeable to him, he never would have gone to the cross. He was so worried about going to the cross, he sweat blood. He begged his Father, if I can do anything else, let me do it. The cross was hardly agreeable to him. He wasn't looking at his day planner saying, crucifixion, I can't wait. It wasn't like going to the spa. He sweated over it. He agonized over it. He was troubled prior to it. He knew it was coming. His disciples and his brothers would try to get him to go to Jerusalem. He'd say, no, my time has not yet come. I know when my time is coming, and I'm going to let it sit away as long as I can. But when it came, he did not do that which was agreeable to himself. He didn't do that which pleased himself. Instead, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Those things that we have done, those reproaches that we deserve, basically, the punishment for our sin fell on him and he died. In that way, he bore our weaknesses. He took that which we could not take care of, our sin, and he paid for it so that he could restore our relationship with our Father in heaven. And so Paul says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. He quotes a psalm and he says, that was written for our instruction. He says, see, this is the way Jesus lived, and this is what he did, and this is for us too. And he says, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. He says, the reason for this is not just because Jesus did it, and it's not just because it's a good Christian thing to do it. No, this is all about how we live. This is about being closer to God. He says, through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. As I thought about that, I thought, you know, really the Christian life is a funny thing. I grew up going to church all the time. I didn't really become a Christian until I was in college. And so sometimes I'll attribute growing up in church, and I'm really just talking about what's happened since I became a Christian as an adult. One of the things that I grew up in when I was an adult as a new Christian was this idea of we had to keep God on the center, and we had to focus on him, and we had to do a quiet time and to pray regularly every day and to be in a Bible study and to go to church, and there were all these things we had to do. And I got it into my head, I don't know if anybody actually tried to teach me this, but I got it into my head that the victory of walking with Jesus Christ was not sinning. And I got it into my head that we could live without sin, and that was what we were supposed to do. And I got it into my head that any time I sinned, I was failing God. I don't know if anybody out here today has that kind of a view. But that kind of a view will destroy you. Because you're going to sin, which means you're constantly going to feel like you're failing God, which means you're going to feel about this big, and you're going to have questions like, how long is God going to put up with me? How long is it going to be until God finally just chucks me away? And I say that because I've had those thoughts, and I've had those questions in my life as a believer. As a pastor, I have wondered, how long is it going to be until God just gets rid of me? Says, you know what, forget it. You're not doing the job well enough. Things aren't happening. Get out of here. I've wondered that. Here's what the victory of the cross is. It's not we get perfect and we don't sin anymore. The victory of the cross is Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And we believe in him, and we are sanctified in him, and we are justified in him, and we are being sanctified. And so I'm a lot better today than I was even a month ago. And I'm a lot more righteous, and I'm a lot holier today than I was the day I accepted Jesus Christ. And I'm growing. And every year, sins that I struggled with all of a sudden aren't a struggle anymore. And if I can keep my eyes open and look at history, I can realize I really am growing in the Lord. I really am being sanctified. I'm really being led by the Spirit, even if it doesn't always feel like it. The victory of the cross is that when we sin, we have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of the church. That's the foundation of our walk with God. Not, you've got the Holy Spirit, so now you shouldn't be doing certain things. Because doesn't that kind of make sense? If I've got the Holy Spirit in me, why do I sin? If he can keep me from sinning, why do I sin? If I've got the Holy Spirit in me, why don't I do amazing, miraculous things? Maybe we're getting the focus wrong. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we walk with the Lord, and when we sin, we have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And so the victory of the cross and the victory that the church lives in is that we would persevere. We are given encouragement through the scriptures that we might have hope. Our hope isn't today so much as it is tomorrow. And we persevere, we struggle, and we get on each other's nerves, and we drive each other crazy. That's because we're human, and we can't help that. The victory of the cross and what makes a church strong is forgiveness. That when I drive you crazy, you forgive me. And when you drive me crazy, I forgive you. And when I wrong you, you forgive me. And when you wrong me, I forgive you. We don't get that victory unless we're willing, for one thing, to humble ourselves to one another, and two, to actually forgive one another. And if we have an unforgiving heart, then we just cannot possibly live out the victory of the cross. That's how we bear one another's weaknesses. That's how we encourage and edify one another. You're not going to put up with another person's weaknesses. You're not going to live with their weaknesses without forgiving them for their weaknesses a lot. It just doesn't work that way. Their weaknesses will get on you. You'll judge them for their weaknesses. You'll finally start getting to dividing yourself because of their weaknesses, and they're going to be dividing themselves from you because of your weaknesses. And it will not last unless we forgive one another. And when you forgive one another, you just take all the air out of the problem. So to do that, though, we need perseverance. We need to be willing to wait and to trust that this might not change, but someday it will. It may not change until Jesus Christ comes back, but it will change. I will grow. There are some areas I will not have victory over in this life, but I know someday it's coming. That's what we hold on to. And I love the change that Paul does in verse 4 to 5. He says, what was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance. How do we get perseverance that comes from the Lord? He gives us perseverance. He gives us encouragement. May he grant to us to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. He says in verse 13 that the God of hope might fill you with all joy and peace. See, the perseverance that we have, the encouragement that we have from the Scriptures that we might have a hope, it all comes from the God of hope who gives us perseverance, who gives us encouragement, who enables us to continue with one another. How are we possibly going to bear the weaknesses of one another without forgiveness and without perseverance that we're willing, today was rough, tomorrow will get better, hopefully, maybe. This is one of the things, you know, this is one of the things I focus on when I'm doing a wedding, especially in the wedding vows, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. One of the things I always point out is, hey, that better or worse, that's not just the circumstances around you. You take that person for their better and their worse. You're going to live with them forever until one of you dies in spite of the worst things about them and in spite of the best things about them. It doesn't matter. You're going to stick together. And that's the way it is for the church. We're to stick together for better or worse. You can't do that without being willing to forgive some of the worse. And maybe sometimes a husband and a wife, they'll have a big old trouble. Maybe it'll go on for weeks, maybe months, maybe years. Someday they got to wake up and say, you know, tomorrow's going to be better. You can have a knockout, drag-out fight verbally. I hope it's not physical. And you go to bed angry. Yeah, I know the Bible said don't let the sun go down on your anger, but you go to bed angry, and in the back of your mind, there's that thought, this is temporary. I've got, you know, we're going to stick this out. And you somehow figure out how to forgive one another. And you get to the point, and it takes years. I'm still trying to figure it out all the way, and I'm trying to encourage my wife to figure it out all the way because she has to forgive quite a bit. But someday you get to the point where those things that angered you that you had to forgive, all of a sudden you forgive before they happen and you see it and you go, oh, brother, and you move on. That's growth. That's victory through forgiveness. And so he encourages us as we walk as a church that this is what comes from God, that we would persevere and encourage one another and that we would get our encouragement from God. I love the fact that we can't give ourselves one mind. Isn't that neat that he says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind? May he give us the grace that we could be of one mind, that we could have the same mind together according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord, and that's really just another way of saying with one mind, that we would all agree, we might with one voice, unified, glorify the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. The purpose for bearing one another's weaknesses, for not just saying I'm through with you and dusting the, you know, shaking the dust off your feet, say I'm going somewhere else, is that we would be united in our minds, united in our service to the Lord, and that we would together glorify him with one voice. And so he says in verse 7, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Remember how we looked at don't judge the servant of another? Who are you to judge the servant of another? Now he says, because God was able and willing to accept him or her, you accept them too. Instead of judging them, who are you to judge the servant of another? Because your master has accepted them as their servant, accept them as your fellow servant as well. He says, for I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. He points out from verse 8 through verse 12 the different ways that Christ has become a servant for us. He became a servant to those who were of the circumcision, the Jews, on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. He has done for the Jews what they needed. He became their servant so that he could fulfill in his body the covenant so that they could come closer to God and fulfill what was promised to the fathers. And not only that, but for the Gentiles, he has been our servant to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And he explains how in all these passages from the Old Testament, there was promise that God would be praised from the Gentiles. That people who didn't even know him were going to be able to worship him. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his peoples. That those who were not of the covenant were going to be included with it. Let all the peoples praise him. There shall come the root of Jesse, meaning Christ, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. He wasn't just going to rule over the Israelites, he was going to rule over everybody. In him shall the Gentiles hope. It's in Jesus Christ that we have our hope. Not in our abilities, not in what we conquer, not in what we accomplish. That doesn't mean we don't work real hard at it. That doesn't mean you don't work at studying your Bible or memorizing scripture or praying. It doesn't mean you don't work at not having a critical tongue or getting angry with people. I mean, obviously we work on these things, right? But what it means is that we look to Jesus as our hope. I'm going to work on it, but I know that if God does not make some changes for me in my life, I will not have victory over it. Now, if I don't work on it, I'm hardly ever going to succeed either. You know, if you're sitting out in a rowboat in the middle of a lake expecting God to blow you to the shore and you're unwilling to row, you're not going to get very far. But if you rowing have the fortune to have the wind and the waves going with you and God directs you to the right part of the shore, then you'll make it. But you got to be actually trying to get somewhere. And that's the way it is in our lives. We've got to work at it. We've got to try. We have to bear the weaknesses of one another. We should be doing that. But we realize that I'm never going to make somebody else believe something different. Never in a million years. I'm pretty sure I've convinced people through sheer logic that I was right, and they'd still say I was wrong. That's just the way life works. That's the way we are. It's kind of like me and a person coming to my door who's selling me a lawn treatment that maybe I really do need. Well, I'm still going to turn them away because I'm human, whatever reasons I've got. But through Jesus Christ, we can change. Through Jesus Christ, we improve. Through Jesus Christ, we persevere, and we have our encouragement through the Scriptures because of God. And so we bear with one another. We don't just sit there and say, I'm not going to judge you. We don't just say, I'm going to try not to hinder you. Now it's full on actively, I'm going to bear with you your weaknesses. I'm going to allow your weaknesses to be my weaknesses. And if we don't conquer these weaknesses together, we're going to live with these weaknesses together. That's the way it is. You know, if you got a couple and they're married, and one of them's really good about their accounts, their money, and the other one buys anything that looks good, it doesn't matter how frugal the one is if they're both in debt. Their weaknesses are shared, just as their strengths are shared. As a church, we bear one another's weaknesses. We walk together, and we encourage one another in the hope that we could encourage the other person in new ways, to help them grow, to help them see Christ in a different way. It's not just, well, you know, my spouse spends credit cards like you wouldn't believe. We're already in debt. I might as well go nuts and buy a boat. That's not quite the idea of the bearing the weaknesses, that we're going to live together with them. But in the hope that I can encourage my spouse, I can encourage my fellow believer, and I could build them up that they might start living a different way, and that God might be working in their hearts, that we could improve them for their good, that God could improve them for their good. And I'm going to encourage them as they continue to walk with the Lord until He builds them up. And we're going to bear one another's weaknesses in these ways. That's why what breaks my heart more than probably anything, and I know it upsets the Lord, because Proverbs says how good and how pleasing it is in the sight of the Lord for brothers to live together in peace. And you can expand that to us, and how good and how pleasing it is in the sight of the Lord for believers to live together in peace. What breaks my heart is when I love two different people, and I'm pastor to both of them, and they can't get along. And they hold a grudge against one another. Or they just can't talk civilly to one another because that one does this or that one did that. And they would rather not have anything to do with one another. You know, whatever it is that causes those splits in our lives, those are the weaknesses we have that we're encouraged to bear with one another. Not to throw each other out. I got to tell you, nothing that I can think of really breaks my heart quite as much as that. And it's because in every other way, they're good, great people. And they get along with everybody else a lot of times. I'm not talking about anybody specific. I'm just saying in general, if I see this, if I'm around it, if I experience it, this is what I feel. It breaks your heart when believers cannot join together and serve together and encourage one another. But they fight. And they hurt one another, and they break up the church. It's a shame. Instead, we got to look to God. We can't do it on our own. We've got to look to God. We have to humble ourselves and look to God. And verse 13, Paul ends with the benediction. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our hope comes from God, and it grows in our lives because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the work He's doing in our lives. He's the one that gives us joy and peace in believing in Him. And it's not that we've got to get everything right today. It's not that we've got to get the church right or ourselves right or anything right today. It's that we believe in God, that He is right, that He is whole, that He is perfect, and that He is going to redeem us today and someday. And if we can just hold on to Him until He fully redeems us. And I just marvel at what that's going to be like. What's it going to be like when Christ is on His throne and we are on the earth and it has been completely renewed and we're serving Him and nobody sins? Are we even going to know how to relate to one another without sin? I think it's going to be completely foreign to us how we can live without sinning. And it's going to, I don't think it'll be foreign for long. I think we'll catch on real quick. Don't get me wrong. I don't think we have any way of imagining today what it's going to be like. But we got to hold on for hope and joy and peace in that day to come. In the meantime, we bear the weaknesses of one another. We look to Christ for our joy and our peace, not for ourselves, but to Him and what He is doing in our lives. I want to encourage you today. Maybe there is a weakness of somebody else that's just been sticking in your side like a thorn for a long, long time. Maybe it's been a short while. I don't know. Maybe there's something that you've allowed to build up a bitterness in your heart, and you need to let it go. I want to encourage you today. If you feel like I've been talking to you and nobody else, maybe you need to do something about that. Go to the Lord today in our time of response that we're about to have. Go to the Lord and ask Him for the strength and the courage. Maybe you need to go and patch things up with another person. Maybe you just need to call them and not say, well, this is what I'm doing, but just do it in your own way, where we will bear the weaknesses of those around us, that we'll let them be the way they are, and we're going to encourage them and try to build them up that they could become what God is working in their lives. Let's be a place and a people that don't expect others to grow as we think they should, but that looks to God and says, you know, we're going to trust God with you, just like we trust God with ourselves, that He will help you grow, that He will help you change if you need to. And we're going to be patient with you, and we're going to walk alongside of you, and we're going to try to help you do it, and we're going to try not to break you. I pray that that's the way we'll be. And I encourage you today, if you need to patch things up with another believer, I encourage you to do that this week. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your Son who outdoes us in so many different ways. We talk about loving like Christ loved the church. We talk about being servants like Jesus was a servant, but we know, Lord, we can't come close. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't require us to. He is our standard and He is our hope in life. He is our Savior. Because He has done such a great thing, we pray, Lord, that we would be able to do little things. Because you, through Christ, have saved us and have accepted us, we pray, Lord, that we would do the little thing of accepting one another. You give us the ability to persevere through the hard times. You give us hope for the future, Lord. And we pray that as we trust in you, as we persevere in our walks, that we would encourage one another, that we would bear each other's weaknesses. Not tell one another, oh, get over it or change, but to say, I'm going to walk with you while you carry this burden. I'm going to bear it with you until you're strong in the Lord. We pray, Lord, that that would be the mark of our discipleship, of our witness to the world. We thank you for the hope you give us. We pray, Lord, that you would fill our lives with joy and peace through believing. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.